you're only a month younger than I am, so. Okay. In many ways, the story of Ruth is quite difficult for us to take on board, to grasp, because of our 21st century mindset and the way that we look at things. And there are certain aspects of this story we think, what? You know, this is ancient history in many ways, especially in terms of the treatment of women and other things as well. In terms of daily reading, I tend to use Encounter with God, they have a different, you know, they do it in sections at Scripture Union, so they do it in sections, books as a whole when it's a short book. And a couple of years ago, actually I think she was Baptist, a lady called Catherine MacPhail was given the responsibility to write the notes for the Bible reading on the story of Ruth. And this is what she writes as an introduction to it. The book of Ruth is very uncomfortable to read in the 21st century. The fact that these two amazing women are so dependent and vulnerable is shocking and frustrating. Naomi and Ruth realize that to survive, they need Ruth to get married. They need the protection of a man. Ruth follows Naomi's lead in how to approach Boaz about marriage. I certainly wouldn't want my daughter following Naomi's advice, but Ruth's action seems to be acceptable to Naomi and to Boaz. So what are the things that really sort of gripe us as we, you know, read the story of, you know, right through from chapters 1 through to chapter 4? And I suppose one of the most strategic questions here is in terms of the compulsion, the need for Boaz to purchase that piece of land which belonged to Elimelech. He had to, you know, in order to marry Ruth, he had to purchase the land. Now, just to talk about that land for a moment, when Elimelech and his family left Bethlehem years before, the land still remained in his name. It was associated with it. He and his family owned it. Okay. And so for all of that time, they were in exile. It was just left fallow. No one did anything with that land because it belongs to Elimelech. Someone couldn't come along and say, oh, that land, that house, that property, those fields, I'll take them on, because no one knew that Elimelech and the two sons had died. And that land was to be associated with that family, that direct family. But then, of course, when Naomi came back, she came back as the owner of that land, but only in a temporary situation, because she was now amongst other members of the family and other members of the family that were men. And so there was, one of those men had to buy that land from her. She could not own that land, permanently because of that situation. And poor old Boaz, you know, going out to his fields, and part of the story, which I didn't emphasize in the telling, is that when they got back to Bethlehem, Naomi told Ruth to go to the fields that belonged to Boaz, because he was a distant relation. And then they also came back at harvest time, and you know, the grass and everything else was high, and there was no possibility of producing any food for the two women for that season, for that year. And so she basically sent Ruth out to gather grain, to get some, so in order to make bread, etc., etc., and suggested that she went to Boaz's fields because, well, you know, he was a nice, kind relative, and you know, was someone that she trusted. And suddenly, in his fields, there appeared this beautiful, I'm assuming she was beautiful, this beautiful young woman, this foreign young woman, coming and following the workers, you know, as they were gathering up the corn in order for it to be harvested. She was following, and any strands that were left, you know, you call it gleaning, you know, she was picking them up. And you can see, as you read the story, you can see his interest in this young lady, you know, sort of, you know, becoming quite romantic, let's put it like that. And so he suggests that, you know, they don't pick it up so quite so vigorously, and they leave more of it on the floor for her to pick up. But then came the time when he had to do some action here. And so, you know, he set about, and the only way in which, you know, he could marry, the only way in which he could marry Ruth was by taking on board the land. But there was another relative. We don't know exactly what the relationship was. In the version that we read, it just described him as a guardian redeemer. The Bible I've got is an American version, the original NIV. And actually, I think it's a better translation. And that is that he's a kinsman redeemer, member of the family. Type of thing, which of course what that guy, whether he was a brother of Elimelech, you know, we don't know what the actual relationship was. It talked about my brother, but you know, that just basically means family. So there was this, that's the first thing, there's this compulsion, this need for Boaz to marry Ruth. The only way he could do it was by buying the property. And that goes on to the second point here, and which is the most disturbing of all, that Ruth was identified not as a person, but as property. That she was, you know, here's the house, this land, this plaga, is a house which is up for sale. Here's the land which is up to sale. And here's Ruth, which is up for sale. Almost a slave situation it was. And that. And I think this is what the commentator, why she said what she said. Because Ruth was just treated as property rather than being treated as a person. That Boaz couldn't go and say, I'm falling in love with you, Ruth. Will you marry me? Couldn't happen. It had to go through the proper process because she was property. She wasn't, in a sense, a person. The next thing, which is, you know, I find really interesting, was that the contract that was made between Boaz and the other relative involved the taking off of a sandal. You know, I'd take my shoe off, but I know full well that I wouldn't be able to get it back on afterwards, so I can't well take it off and give it to Chris. Not that I think he'd appreciate being given a shoe. But the whole thing is that there was no paper in those days, obviously. And so a contract had to be made by another means. And thus the drawing together of these trusted men in the town saying, you're going to be my witnesses because I'm going to talk to my friend here. We're going to arrange something. And what's going to happen at the end of that is that a contract of trust will be made here. And the only signal for that, indicator of that, was that a shoe was taken, a sandal was taken off and handed over. In the end, it was the other guy who gave it to Boaz. And that. I shared this story with folks at Stormore last week. And in the little congregation was a couple who are very much into local politics. And at one stage of quite a few years back now, Gordon King, the husband, was town mayor in Westbury. And he was trying to tell everyone, we need to make, you know, we need, as a local council, parish council, we need to have a paper-free regime and that. Well, which sounds absolutely brilliant, but, you know, when we got married, the paperwork involved with the buying of our property, because, you know, the story here involves property. You know, I think, you know, the sheets of paper, there was the deeds, which you realise that deeds aren't done these days in the way that they've been done in the past. Yeah, okay, you know, the paperwork was that much. When we bought our bungalow in Westbury 10 years ago, you know, there must have been about that much. Goodness only knows. All that our son is in the process of selling his little flat in Westbury. And, okay, there's not much paper as such, but if all the paperwork that was printed off, you know, it would be a real volume. Much simpler just to swap a shoe, isn't it? You know, what happened here and that. And I'm going to come back to that a bit later. And the fourth thing, which is so true for many of us today, but I put it in a sense of just for us to be aware of the amazing personal ministry that many people do in those days and in these, that Ruth was the cornerstone for Naomi. Ruth was the means of supporting Naomi and continued to be that support for her. And today, many of us, you know, within our community are caring and looking after someone else. Okay. I want you to use your imagination here. This discussion that went on, which we read together. You know, so Boaz has called together, all these trusted men. No women, I'm afraid, because, you know, you can't trust women. In that community. Yeah, just pulled them together. And said to the guy, you do realise, don't you, that the property that Naomi has, that belonged to Elimelech, you know, one of us needs to buy it. Well, yes, I suppose you're right. You're a closer relative than I am. You know, so you've got the first option to buy it. I suppose you're right there. You know, I'm sure he must have thought about it before that moment in time, but still. And said, are you going to buy it then? And, I think I will. You know, they will add to the land that I've got. Yes, I think I will. Right, okay then. Okay, I'm not going to argue with that. I'm going to let you buy the land, the property of Elimelech. Oh, thank you very much. That's very kind of you. He said, hang on a minute. He said, you do realise something, don't you? Huh? He said, well, as well as the property, you've got to buy Ruth as well. you've got to marry Ruth. Now, whether he turned round and said, well, I don't think my wife would let me, but, it was a case of, he didn't really, that changed things completely. And he suddenly, you see him, as you read it, sort of pulling back from it. That will spoil my inheritance. The thing is that he would have the responsibility of continuing the name. That even though he was buying it, it was still in the name of Elimelech and the family. And that was, what had to happen. And that. And so, as he pulled back from it, he said, if you want to, you can have the property then. And so that gave Boaz the opportunity to take it on. And it was at that point when the shoe was taken off and handed over in the front of these witnesses. And in many ways, old Boaz was quite cunning here, wasn't he? The fact that, it wasn't the plan that he wanted. It was the hand of this beautiful young girl to be his wife. Some years ago, I read a book about Christian human relationships, and by a couple called John and Stasi Eldridge. And they made a little comment in that book about Ruth and Boaz. And this is what they wrote. Ruth may have been a lovely, strong woman. Well, she certainly was strong, wasn't it? She stood against Naomi when she said that she was going back on just by herself. But then he goes on. But it is her unrelenting courage and vulnerability. When you think of this situation, of this young girl, this young foreign girl, following the workmen through the fields, anything, and I mean anything, could have happened to her. She could have been sexually abused, she could have been physically abused. She could have gathered all that corn together and was about to go outside the field, and she could be attacked and injured for someone to, one of the workers could take what she had collected and claim it as his own. And got the pay for that from Boaz. I think that's one of the reasons why Naomi suggested that she did this in the fields belonging to Boaz. Okay, and then what they said at the end of this, after relenting courage and vulnerability, was her faith in God. Those things together, or what drew Boaz to that young woman. And that goes back to what she said, may your God be my God. She had seen the depth of reality of faith in Naomi, who had seen her husband and her sons all taken from her. And yet she still hung on and trusted in God. And Ruth must have seen this and started to experience it herself, not with the local Moabite gods and religion. And I think this is one of the key things in the story that we can take on board. That people watch us and see how we react to different situations. When things go wrong to us, how we do we start kicking the door? Do we start swearing and goodness knows what? Or do we hold on to the Lord being there with us? How do we react? And people are always watching. You're a Christian. They're always watching to see whether we're going to trip up or not. To be real in our faith. Not only that, but this whole thing of trusting that is part of this story. That today, I don't know about you, but I find that words just seem to be cheap. People will just say anything to get out of any situation, or to, you know, to say anything in terms of favouring curry. So, curry, the other way around, then, curry in favour. Margaret prayed, or led us in prayer, about the political situation. You know, we've got it. All the parties are promising at this moment, promising us the world. But what they actually fulfil when they get actually in Downing Street. You know, but as believers, as Christians, our words are true. And people need to see the reality of life that's with us, in us, because of our relationship with God. And to me, I think this is one of the most important thing of all, you know, here. The second little thing, I think, which is quite, you know, interesting to take note of, is that God was blessing this relationship. And it was a relationship between an older man and a younger woman. A bit like Mary and Joseph, when you think about it, as well. But the age difference, yeah. You almost get the picture that Boaz saw himself as being, you know, a bachelor to the end of time. But he fell in love with this beautiful young foreign girl as well. And so from two different backgrounds, social backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, and so on. But those things which drew them together, and especially in terms of their faith in God. And actually that gives us an interesting perspective on King David. Because Boaz and Ruth had a son whose name was Obed. Obed had a son whose name was Jesse. And Jesse had a son whose name was David. Jesus is of the line of David. And when you think about it, is that right at the very heart of the gospel is the fact that it's not only a Jewish inheritance, but a Gentile one as well. That King David had Gentile blood, and therefore Jesus, being of the line of the line of David, took that on board as well. May not be in Jesus' DNA, but certainly in terms of the line of David. You know, he is there. You know, we often say God has no grandchildren. You know, there's Jesus, his son. We are brothers and sisters of Jesus. Amen. And this thing, this idea of kinsman, guardian, redeemer, of someone to be of our kin and our redeemer as well. Those two things and guardian. Redeemer as well. It's so much part of this story, with first the relative that turned down the opportunity, and Boaz who took it on. And today so many people are having to care for loved ones, maybe because of dementia, because of physical disability, and so on. We don't, in our language, call them guardian redeemers or kinsman redeemers. Call them carers. You know, I mentioned Rob Burrows dying. And when you think of his wife, Lindsay, of all that she did for him during these years of knowing that he had motor neuron disease. And of course, Kevin, you know, that beautiful picture of Kevin Linford, of carrying him in that marathon, you know, that's the role of a carer, isn't it? That's the role of a kinsman redeemer or guardian. Kevin isn't related only by friendship and that, you know, being that guardian redeemer for Rob Burrows in lots of different ways. I'd like to end with a piece that came from my Christian ancestry. My Cornish relatives were Bible Christians, which was an offshoot of Methodism. Billy Bray, that some of you may have heard of, being one of them. And in the 19th century, like most of the other denominations, there was a denominational magazine published every month. And they were made into sort of hardback copies of them, as a yearbook. And one time, someone described what a Bible Christian was like. Now, I'm going to read this to you, but instead of using the word Bible Christian, I'm going to say believer, because this is all for all of us. It's also written in 19th century language, which is very male dominated, and I'll try and neutralize that so it applies to all of us. But this is what was written with these changes. The believer is God's servant, the world's member, and an honest person. Our Creator is our Father. The church, our mother. The saints, our brothers and sisters. And all that need us, our friends. Heaven is our inheritance. The Redeemer, our kinsman. The Holy Spirit, our guide. The Bible, our companion. The believer makes religion our study, prayer our delight, meditation our amusement, and godliness with content our greatest gain. Amen. Let's pray.